Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your people and kindle in us the fire of Jesus' light and love, that we might be his faithful disciples and carry the good news of our Lord to the very ends of the earth. Amen. Okay, so I have no idea where my Bible is. Well, that's not it. I'll tell you what, I brought a gift for you, so let's start with that while I go find my Bible and my notes, all right? I want you to take one of these matches. You could take two if you like, just don't bend, spindle, fold, or mutilate them. And by the way, they're a strike on the box, so don't try to strike them on the bottom of your shoe or the floor. They won't light. But please take a match, and let's hope that I didn't leave my Bible at the other church. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Yes, that's the book for me. Thank you, Jesus. I had a secretary who used to say, "Now, Bishop John, nothing is lost. God knows where everything is in his creation. You just have to ask him for it." All right, well, those matches will be coming around, and please, everybody, just take one. We're going to need them a little bit later on in this message. Do you know that you are part of a huge global missionary movement, being part of not only the Anglican Church of North America, but also GAFCON, which is the Global Anglican Future Conference? So you are to be missionaries both here in your diocese, provincially, throughout the United States and Canada, and then globally. Let me just read to you the mission statements of some of these organizations. For instance, GAFCON, proclaiming Christ faithfully to the nations. What about this one from the ACNA? Reaching North America with the transforming love of Jesus. Do you hear the missional component to these mission statements? This is the one for the Anglican Diocese of the Great Lakes. The mission of the Anglican Diocese of the Great Lakes is to extend the kingdom of God by so presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that people everywhere will come to put their trust in God through him, know him as Savior, and serve him as Lord in the fellowship of the church. That people everywhere will come to put their trust in God. And I see a lot of callers here, so I'm assuming that we have clergy from other churches. And my guess is if you have a mission statement in your church, it says something about the desperate need of people out there in the world to know about the redeeming love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my objective here this afternoon is to help you to serve as missionaries every day, wherever you are, whoever you're meeting, anywhere in the world. I want to help you be a missionary. I think it's very important that we do what it is that Jesus called us to do, and that is to go and make disciples of all nations. So what I want to do is, since I have an unlimited amount of time, is start at the beginning in Genesis and see how far we can get through Revelation. Yeah, right. You know, I always used to marvel at the fact that when I was a scientist, I would give a seminar, and if you didn't speak for at least an hour, they thought something was wrong. But in the churches, could we get this over with, please? Anyway, so let me just start in the beginning, and that's exactly what the words are in that first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." Let there be light. I mean, aren't you thankful that the Creator made a decision to light up his universe so that when we came along, we could see all the glorious things it is that he has done? Let there be light. But I want to take you to the other end of the spectrum, and that is a place that is absent of light. I mean, have you ever stood in absolute darkness? Any of you ever experienced that, where you've stood in absolute darkness? It can feel just unnerving and disorienting, even sort of threatening as the darkness closes in on you. And I want to share with you a couple of examples about absolute darkness. Many of you know my first career was in science as a marine biologist, and the last 10 years of that career I spent diving in research submersibles down to 3,000 feet. Now, if you're in the Bahamas, where the water is gin clear, and you start descending down into the depths. At about 1,000 feet, you can still make out the print on a newspaper. I don't know that you can read it, but you can still see the print. But as you descend lower into the watery ink, if you will, you just go into complete darkness. And one of the things the submersible pilots like to used to do is to turn out every diode and every LED in the sphere up front, where there were two men, the pilot and the scientist, and just let us be engulfed by this darkness. But it never lasted very long, because at some point, some tiny microscopic invertebrate animal would either run into the submersible or the submersible would hit it, and then there would be this great flash of bioluminescence. And for a second, just for a second, that tiny bit of light pierced the darkness so that I could actually make out the silhouette of the pilot who was sitting next to me. There was this little bit of light piercing the darkness. Now, my guess is many of you have had a similar experience to this if you've ever gone to a cave, say like Mammoth Cave. I was just in Kentucky about a week ago in a place called Elizabethtown, very close to Mammoth Cave. And one summer, I took my wife and children camping, and they were getting bored with s'mores and the rain, and so we decided to go to Mammoth Cave. And we got the tickets to go into one of the big caverns, and we went down these steep steps, and it got darker and danker, and finally we're at the bottom, and the guide started telling us all about the formations that we're seeing. And again, if you've been in one of these caves, what do the guides like to do? They like to turn out the lights so that you can experience absolute darkness, so that you can see what that feel, or actually feel that, because you can't see anything. And then again, once you're in total darkness, they like to take out a match and strike that match like so, and suddenly that single match pierces the darkness to where everybody who's down there can see a little bit, not much, but that tiny little bit of light, just that tiny light from that match pierces the darkness. Well, I guess that surely you're aware that despite the sun that gives us light by day and the moon that gives us some light at night, depending on its particular phases, there's still a lot of darkness that covers this earth. It's called spiritual darkness, and we all know about it. In fact, those of us in the church know how pervasive this spiritual darkness can be. And in some places of the world, it's absolutely horrific. But do you know it's predominantly the work of the church? It's predominantly the work of Christ followers, Christ disciples like you and me, that are to take the light that is within us, the light that God created in us through his Son, and go out into the world to pierce the darkness. That is part of what we are called to do as Christians. Now let's just talk about some present-day spiritual darkness. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Israel, but if you have, if you've ever made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, you know that you find a lot of cultures there, and you find Arabs and you find Israelis living there in Israel, especially in Jerusalem. And do you know that today, this very day, that the Hezbollah, you know, that the terrorists that find themselves in Lebanon and Syria, they have at least 150,000 rockets that are targeting Israel right now. If you haven't been on a pilgrimage, maybe you don't want to go. No, I'm just telling you, imagine what that feels like. And we're not even considering the rockets that are sitting in the Gaza Strip that the Hamas use every once in a while to launch into Israel. And by the way, they don't just kill Jews, they kill Arabs as well. But talk about spiritual darkness. How would you like to live under that threat every day of your life? And yet that's what people in Israel do. Well, you know, 2,000 years ago, there was another Jew in Israel who was living in spiritual darkness, and he was waiting, if you will, for God to shine his light into his dark and troubled world, and his name was Simeon. And Scripture tells us in Luke 2 that Simeon was a devout and a righteous man, and he was waiting for the consolation. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel, waiting in the Jerusalem and the temple courts day after day. Why? Because the Spirit of God had promised him that before he died, he would see the Christ, that he would see the Messiah. And now it's 40 days after Jesus' birth, and Jesus is being presented in the temple by his mother Mary and his father Joseph, so that he can be consecrated to the Lord. And then we read these words. This is in 2nd chapter of Luke, beginning at the 29th verse. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Basically, what Simeon was saying is, I'm ready to die. I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Christ. I've seen the Messiah. I can go in peace. But he proclaimed that Jesus was God's instrument of salvation, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of Israel. He saw that Jesus was that light who was to lead all other nations to him, to the Father, through the nation of Israel. Well, we might ask the question, how would Simeon even know to make such a statement as this? How could he possibly know? Well, 700 years earlier, there was a prophet named Isaiah. And he prophesied about this light that would be coming to the nation of Israel and then beyond to the whole world. Let me just read to you. I think we read some of this a little bit earlier. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Arise and shine, for your light has come." No, it actually hadn't come. Jesus hadn't come yet. This was 700 years earlier, but he was prophesying about this light that would come. And that's what Simeon was privileged to see, the light that had come into the world in Jesus. Jesus came to shine light into a dark and broken world that those he had created would become to understand and comprehend the purpose for their existence. And in that knowledge, in that understanding, they might walk in his light, that others might be drawn to him, others might believe in him. Well, did you know that walking in the light and pointing to the light was essentially the ministry of John the Baptizer? You've all heard of John, not the same John as the gospel author, not the beloved disciple. But let me just read something to you here from the first chapter of John. John's gospel. And the apostle writes, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." So John would point to Jesus and he would proclaim, "I'm not the light. He is the light. In fact, he is the one who surpasses me because he was before me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal." Well, you know, Jesus is no longer physically with us like he was with Simeon, like he was with John the Baptizer when he was here on earth, but our ministry is similar to their ministry. Our ministry is similar to the ministry that was given to the Israelites. We are to point to Jesus, the true light that gives light to all men, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Our job is to point to the light. I mean, John would literally point to Jesus. He would point to the light and exclaim, "There he goes, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But what about us? How do we point to Jesus? How do we point to someone who is not here today physically? We know he's here spiritually. We know that he dwells within us through his Spirit. But how do we point to him? Well, we do it by allowing the light of Christ to shine through our words, if necessary, but much more importantly, through our actions. And there's no escaping this for any Christian, all right? This is something that every one of us has been commissioned to do. How do I know that? Because the second of Jesus' I am statements is this: I am the light of the world. Jesus said that about himself. But you know, if you read his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 5, he saying to all the people who are within hearing, you are the light of the world. It's, Jesus, are you confused? You said you're the light of the world. Now you're saying, who's the light of the world, Jesus? Of course, what Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I've come into the world, but when I'm gone, you have to continue my ministry as being the light of the world. So you and I, we are the light of the world, and we're to carry on Jesus' ministry, shining light into the darkness, into this dark and broken and sinful world. In fact, Jesus promised this, that those who would follow him would never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Isn't that beautiful? If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. Beloved, we are those who are to let our light, the light of Christ, the light of Jesus, shine in a manner that others might see that light and be attracted to Jesus, be attracted to the Father, that they might have a reconciled relationship with him. They might have salvation. And again, this is true for all of us. We heard it in the gospel reading this afternoon. Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And basically, he's saying, you're a light of the world, and you cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a lamp and places it under a basket. No, they put it on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before people that they may see your good works and praise you. Did anybody catch that? No. So they may see your good works and what? Praise the Father who is in heaven. They may see your good works and praise the Father who is in heaven. They may see the light in you and praise the Father in heaven who gave you that light. This is a ministry for all of us. And you know what, my friends? We have to be very careful about how we shine our light into this world. We cannot do it in any arrogant or pretentious way, because that will only convince unbelievers what they already believe about us, and that is we're all a bunch of hypocrites. That's exactly right. So we have to be very careful how we shine our light into the world. We have to let it shine through genuine compassion and unconditional love and sincere sympathy. And we cannot allow the cares and the concerns and the preoccupations of our lives keep that light from shining. We need to shine it in our homes. We need to shine it in our workplaces, our places of leisure activities, wherever we go, to whomever the Lord sends us, volunteer organizations, schools, wherever the Lord sends us, the Holy Spirit goes before us. We have to let that light shine.